Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. In comic books, radio, television, and movies over the last 81 years, think of that, 81 years he's been around, the world's greatest comic book hero, I say that in spite of Marvel, has been rushing to the rescue of kittens, stopping mad scientists, and flying to save Lois Lane. And when Clark Kent hears a call for help, or he sees a situation where only he with his special powers can do what is needed, well, you know what he says. What does he say? "This looks like a job for Superman." That's it, yep. And then he rushes into a phone booth. He changes at super speed. And then, blurring with red and blue splendor, he comes out of it with an up, up, and away. That's right. And he flies off and he saves the day. Now, in our passage today, we see Philip respond to a call in order to help a man who desperately needed it. He didn't run into a phone booth, they didn't have those then, and change into a bright outfit to go save the day, but he did move out rapidly, dropping everything, go into the scene in order to bring what only a disciple of Jesus Christ could bring, and that was the saving message of the gospel. And Philip's example is one for all Christians, and this is because we have the only saving hope for the world. The only saving hope for the world, and we are called to share this good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives are changed when we fulfill our calling. When we fulfill our calling to do this. For as Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And yet, even knowing the power of this gospel, sometimes Christians still hold back and do not actively follow the call to engage in situations where the gospel can save lives. I'm sure that there are plenty of reasons why we miss these opportunities, and perhaps the most fundamental reason is that we sometimes fail to hear the call to share the gospel message with the lost. You know, those who do not know Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Now let's look again at verses 26 and the first part of 27 there. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Now, what we know from the previous passage in Acts is that Philip was involved in a very important Christian ministry in Samaria. And he was the chief evangelist. And there he was very busy telling people about Jesus, making disciples. He was seeing droves of people come to the Lord. And then this call comes. Out of the blue, an angel tells him that he needs to pick up and go to a certain place along the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was in the desert. Never mind that he was doing important work and that he was busy and he was very successful for the Lord where he was. No, the Lord told him to get moving. And the angel didn't even tell him why he was supposed to go or what he was supposed to do when he got there. He just told him to go. Now, Philip could have objected. I'm too busy now. Or why? I don't see. Or send someone else. Or why the desert? You know, but Philip trusted. He trusted that God knew best. And so he followed that call to go. He followed it. Now, would you do that? Would you do that? Would you drop everything? Everything. And follow God's call, even if it was personally inconvenient. Listening to the promptings of the Spirit of God is essential to our following after God's will. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit and has certain callings and certain duties before the Lord. And not all of us, of course, have the gift of evangelism. But we are all gifted by the Spirit in some way as part of the body of Christ in order to participate in His work in this world. He didn't give you the spiritual gift just for your own good. You know, even if your gift is not evangelism, it could be that you will still be called at some point to share Christ with others. And don't say to yourself that there are certain things that God will not call you to do. You just set yourself up, because as soon as you do that, that's what He's going to call you to do. Don't do that. I'm not saying that 100%, but it could happen. You know, don't tell God no before He's even asked you. That's what I'm saying. You know? And it might be a temptation. I mean, perhaps you consider yourself weak in some particular area. Well, don't let your weakness stop you. Don't try to stifle the Spirit. Jesus told the Apostle Paul that His power was made perfect in weakness. It is not in your power. Not in your power that His will is accomplished. It's in His power. But how can you know what God's will is, you might ask? Romans 12, 1 through 2 speaks to this question. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you're a Christian, you are to live like a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and discerning God's will in an ethical situation is one way to do this. Another way is discerning His will as for your service to Him. So make yourself available to His will. Listen for His calling. He may not send an angel. I mean, if He did, please let me know. That would be, I want to know what that's like. But He may not send an angel to you to tell you where to go, but the Spirit does speak to us in very subtle ways. And you must be open to the message and to seek His voice. When we discern God's will for us, we are then to set out to do it. Excuses such as, but I'm busy, or that, well, it would be inconvenient for me, or I'm too old, you know, or why me? Someone else would be a better candidate for that mission, surely. Or whatever myriad of excuses that we can come up with, these are unacceptable. You know, Don't blame me. These are unacceptable. Because when God calls you, He's calling you. And upon discerning God's will, you're to go and you're to do it, and to do it willingly and joyfully and with the knowledge that God's will is being done through you. And that's called obedience, my friends. That's obedience. And because Christ has given disciples His mission to the world, we must listen for His call. So look at the rest of verse 27 through 28. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, a place in the desert, somewhere south of Jerusalem, on a road, God had set up a divine appointment for Philip to keep. And this was a very important meeting with huge implications. Luke's placing of this account, as the gospel flies from Jerusalem to the world, it does several things. And we've seen that phase two is in full effect of the Lord's mission that He gave in Acts 1:8, with the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. And with this account, we're shown in that phase three is actually taking place, that it's underway as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Hence, it prepares us for what's to come in the gospel mission to the Gentiles. Further, it shows us that prophecy is being fulfilled. And all that is quite important. But I want you to consider. I want you to consider how this account blows away boundaries and how it opens up the kingdom of God to anyone who believes in a saving faith in Jesus Christ, even folks with whom we might be very uncomfortable. So who was this man to whom God miraculously transported Philip the Evangelist? Actually, miraculously transformed away, but anyway, he got him there in time. That was a miracle. So we're told several distinct things about this guy. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning to Ethiopia. He was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This is a lot of very specific detail that Philip gives about this particular gentleman, and he doesn't do it on accident. It's very specific language. And you know, it's easy to just quickly run by this, but it's really worth a pause. From Philip's point of view, there really could not have been someone who was more other. Very likely, this guy was way out of Philip's normal experience, a rather exotic figure, and a far more radical individual, probably even than the Samaritans. You know, that he was an Ethiopian tells us a few things. For one, his race was probably that of a black African. You know, some have speculated that he was one of the lost remnants of the Jews, perhaps fulfilling Isaiah 11:11, which mentions Ethiopia as a place from which the Messiah would call the remnant of his people. And such is a possibility. The previous verse, however, in Isaiah 11:10, it speaks to the gospel going to all the nations. And Paul, in Romans 15:12, well, he quotes this as part of his reasoning for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So Isaiah 11:11 is not definitive proof that he was a long-lost Jew, and it seems unlikely that he was, as we look at this context. Luke here in Acts does not tell us that the man was a Jew or a proselyte. Such would have been pretty important information, and Luke here is very descriptive. Also, such would seem at odds with the flow of Luke's message as the gospel is moving out of Jerusalem to the Gentiles is the direction that it's going. You know, so without a further ethnic description by Luke, his identification as an Ethiopian naturally tells the reader that his race was other from Philip's point of view. He was a black African, a Gentile. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was reading Isaiah. That alone is like, whoa, how did that come about? We're not really told. But it lets us know that he was what is called a God-fearer, Cornelius was in Acts 10. He was a God-fearer, a Gentile sympathizer to Judaism and its God. And another thing was that Ethiopia, his home, was outside of the Roman Empire. And it was considered to be the ends of the earth, which harkens to the Lord's mission that was given in Acts 1:8. And Daryl Bach, he describes Ethiopia's location. Ethiopia is to the south of Egypt, Ezekiel 29:10, is known as Cush in the earlier books of the Old Testament, Genesis 2:13. It is in what today is known as the Sudan, and it was in the Nubian kingdom, whose capital was Meroe. So, the man was the ends of the earth come near, so to speak. And that the eunuch was a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and was in charge of all of her treasure, that too is really quite something. The Candace, that's not a name, it's a title. The Candace was singled out in some historical writings by the Romans. She was described as a warrior queen. She was the mother of the king, who apparently was considered above the secular rule of the nation. Because of this, she ruled independently as queen. And the kingdom of Ethiopia and the Roman Empire had long had conflicts, but Rome had been absolutely unable to conquer them. And hence, from a political point of view, the Ethiopian eunuch was an official in a kingdom that was hostile to Rome. And even more, being in charge of the queen's treasury, it also meant that the eunuch was a powerful person in that kingdom. And that the Ethiopian was a eunuch was also really quite something. And the reputation of eunuchs in ancient times, the context of the original readers of Acts here, was not a good one. One man describes it, the eunuch was a figure perceived to be neither celibate nor morally chaste, but was a monstrous gender formation whose ability to navigate within and take on the properties of both male, masculine, and female, feminine worlds, physically, sexually, socially, culturally, even politically, was a source of his, her ambivalent social status. And I know there's a lot, but basically saying, as one man put it, it was a gender bender. Yeah. Yeah. They were other, not considered masculine males, but also not women. And thus the state of the eunuch brought on a revulsion in people. It was a discomfort. And for some unfortunates, it was an ancient practice for eunuchs to be made in order to serve in high up positions in ancient political structures. And we see this in the Bible in several places. Daniel chapter 1, also Ebed-Melech, the also Ethiopian eunuch. Interesting that there's more than one Ethiopian eunuch in scriptures. And he's in Jeremiah 38 and 39. And then in Esther chapter 2, and also in 2 Kings 9. We run across these in the scriptures. It was an ancient practice. And their physical alteration kept them, and this is why they did it, or one of the reasons, kept them from procreating. So neither they nor their children could cause certain problems when it came to thrones and such. And this is what it seems to have been the case here for the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. Now, the law given in Leviticus 21:20 and Deuteronomy 23:1 would not allow eunuchs to be part of the assembly, the Israelites gathered for worship, nor could they be priests. This basically excluded them from any of the religious worship of the Jews. They were outside of those bounds. And so this man had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship, but it is likely that he was unable to even enter the temple, much less participate in worship. He very well may have been quite frustrated about this situation as he headed home to Ethiopia. Yet in Isaiah, there was a prophecy that would have given him hope, and he was reading Isaiah. So Isaiah 56, 3 through 5 says this, "Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now this is essentially a promise that eunuchs who are within the covenant of the Lord will be included in the kingdom of God as inheritors of the promise. And this is in line with what Jesus had said in Matthew 19:12, which has had considerable historical fallout. 19:12. "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." While much can be said about this statement, what we can see that is relevant to our passage today here was that despite the reputation of eunuchs, their ambiguous status, the revulsion generally felt towards them, and the exclusion of them from Judaic cultic worship, Jesus did not exclude eunuchs from being able to enter the kingdom of God. And with Matthew 19:12 and Isaiah 56:3 through 5 taken into consideration, and seeing God himself sent Philip to have this gospel conversation with the eunuch, the boundaries to his inclusion in the kingdom of God had completely become non-existent. And so we come to God's mission for Philip. Although the Ethiopian was a believer in God, and Jesus had made it clear that eunuchs were welcome in the kingdom of God, he still had not heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And this was a necessary step for this man's salvation, to enter the kingdom of God. He needed to hear the message of the good news. Therefore, God himself took steps to make sure he heard it. So take a look again at verses 29 through 35. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Philip, upon arriving on the scene, was prompted by the Spirit to run up to this chariot of the eunuch. You know, you figure if this thing's going, Philip's probably running at a trot. He's like, I got to catch this eunuch, you know, or this chariot and run by it. So running along, there's a guy sitting there reading, probably didn't even notice Philip over there running along, reading from Isaiah the chapter 53, which is the suffering servant prophecy. And upon hearing what the eunuch was reading, this reading of the scriptures, Philip saw an inroad to be able to share the gospel with them of the good news of Jesus Christ. So Philip didn't hesitate. You know, I guess he got his attention somehow there. Say, hey, I'm over here. I can help you. But he didn't hesitate. He didn't reflect, oh, this is an uncomfortable situation. He's obviously an Ethiopian eunuch. He's of a different race, of a different social status, and he's looked down upon by my people because he's a eunuch. No. Philip jumped right in. Jumped right in that chariot, but he jumped right in and he struck up a conversation with him about the text. In the course of that conversation, with Philip's knowledge of Christ's fulfillment of this prophecy, that Philip was able from that passage to share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, what was the result of this divine appointment and the faithfulness of Philip? So let's look at verses 36 through 38. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian eunuch believed the gospel. Still more, after trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, there was no reason. The doors to the temple in Jerusalem may have been shut for him, but the doors to the kingdom of God were wide open. The eunuch in his faith in Jesus Christ was now a full member of the one church of God, the body of Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, just like every Christian. And the prophecy in Isaiah had come to fulfillment, and appropriately, Philip promptly baptized him with water. Look, he didn't wait and said, "Do it when you get home." The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to do it then, so he did it then. Right there in the desert, by the way, on the side of the road. On a side note, if you are a believer, a disciple of Christ, and you have not yet been baptized, you should be. What are you waiting for? I mean, honestly, if that's you, what are you waiting for? The Lord has commanded that you be baptized. It's really that simple. What prevents you from being baptized? Verse 39, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Now, Howard Marshall, he comments about this passage saying, "The way in which the story is told bears some structural resemblances to another story in which a stranger joined two travelers and opened up the scriptures to them, took part in a sacramental act, and then disappeared from view." Now, the stranger Marshall refers to was, of course, Jesus. Luke 24, 27, which is the account that tells the events on the road to Emmaus. Well, there he tells us, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The gospel of Jesus Christ can be taught or preached from the starting point of any Old Testament passage or any New Testament passage for that matter. Jesus demonstrated this to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Philip did it from the passage of Isaiah to the eunuch. And this is one of the reasons why in our evening service, as we study the Old Testament, I repeatedly ask, where is Jesus in this passage? The eunuchs would not have heard the message if not told by another. Hence, the Lord called Philip and sent him to take care of. Philip heard the call. He acted upon it. He was faithful in carrying out his calling, and the Lord blessed his obedience. And the rejoicing eunuch is said by Irenaeus, one of the second century church fathers, to have gone home and become a missionary to the Ethiopians. Now, we have his word for that, and it seems a probable result. This powerful man who went rejoicing home, filled with the Spirit of God and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, would certainly have shared his joy with all the people that he met. Now, when you see an opportunity to share the gospel, do you jump in on it? Do you respond to the call? If it's someone that you might not be comfortable talking with because they are somehow other, do you draw back? Or do you, through the power of the Spirit, do you push your insecurities aside and boldly and lovingly share the gospel? And do you know the scriptures well enough to share Christ, starting with any part of them, Old Testament or New? My friends, it's on us as Christians, as God's designated agents for the gospel, to be prepared for these divine appointments and to be ready when God calls. Prepare yourself for the call. Prepare yourself and act upon it when it comes. Because Christ has given his disciples a mission to the world, we must respond to the call. Now, it's interesting in verses 39 and 40 that Philip is somehow transported to a town called Azotus. This is where that miraculous, you know, transport occurs. The language there is similar to verse 39, similar to what we read in Ezekiel in 3:14. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, where it says in Ezekiel, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away." Similar language there. And the impression is that God supernaturally transported him. And that's pretty cool, right? Up, up, and away. I think that's cool. Well, there in Azotus, Philip continued following the Lord's calling of taking the saving message of Jesus Christ to those who needed to hear it. Numerous people heard the gospel as a result of his faithfulness, and he continued that all the way to Caesarea. It's like the never-ending battle that we see in the Superman comics. Week after week, Superman hears the call for help, and then he goes to save whoever it is that it might be. It doesn't matter who they are. He goes to save them. And after one is saved, another calls for help, and then another with no end in sight, at least until the printing press stops. And as disciples of Christ, we are part of a never-ending battle, at least until Christ comes again. We do not get to retire from this mission to share the gospel of Jesus' saving work until we go home to be with Christ. We do not get to retire from that. And until then, we must listen for the call and respond, rejoicing in doing the Lord's will all the days of our life. And because Christ has given his disciples a mission to the world, we must follow his call.